again, church. Nice to see you all. I don't think I've ever preached in a railway station. Rather hope I don't, actually, but there we go. So, there is a phrase that recurs both Old Testament and New Testament a good many times. And it goes something like this. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. You shall be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy. So, for instance, it's not just Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, sorry, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, talks about everything being destroyed in a certain way. And then it goes on to say, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or the book of Hebrews, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So there is a that repeats itself a number of times. And yet I think many of us would agree that within society at large, and actually across Christendom, that word holy has become a bit non-specific and has become a religious word. And it's actually referred to like the Holy Bible, a holy person, a holy thing, a holy building. But actually, the issue at stake today is because he is holy, so should we be holy. And I want to say that I do not believe that holiness is an old-fashioned or prudish word. It's not, I think it was Gerald Coates said, holiness is not heaviness. Holiness is not just essential, it is actually inspirational. I can see you don't believe me. I believe it is both inspirational and exciting. I mean, as Mark referred to it, we've sung it this morning. What is the most common phrase heard in heaven? Yeah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That phrase repeats itself. And so I've given this morning a title, I believe God has, and the title is Partnering with God. Whatever you partner with will either defile you or release blessing in your life. I'm going to make a statement that I'll come back to in a few moments. All life is actually a partnership. And that is alone why we should be holy, because he is holy. You cannot, it's just incompatible to take a holy God and not be holy and think you're going to relate. And your ability to overcome this world is not dependent on you, but on your closeness to the Almighty. So he's very clear why. He states it in his own words. You must be holy because I am holy. So I've often reflected that my lifetime, I don't think I was quite post-war baby. I was kind of like post-war baby just after. Born in 1955. I know it's hard to believe. 1955. I believe I've lived in a window of immense blessing. No war. No lack of food. No lack of... one of the most prosperous countries in the world. Secure. Are you grateful for that?
Yes.
I'm grateful for that. But it is also true that we live in a window of moral decline of epic proportions. You see, often material blessing results in spiritual poverty. There has never been a time in history that has not suffered from unholiness. It doesn't exist. I was quite shocked when I paced through my Bible how many headings there are that specifically reference in brutal terms sexual relations. You'll barely find a New Testament book unless you go to something like Philemon that's got one chapter, where such a thing is not addressed. And yet, largely speaking, it is not addressed in our churches. And I was quite shocked. I was just listening to Radio 4. I'm kind of a Radio 4 listener. And if the cricket's on, it's long wave. But I stumbled upon a programme the other day that I didn't enjoy and I switched it off. But it was talking about the lack of morality in Victorian times. But very often for us, we think of those as being having a very high moral ground. Actually, when the New Testament was written, it was living in an age that was as seriously distressing as the age in which we live. The Greco-Roman culture, the society of the day, was that anything went. You could do what you like. It couldn't affect you spiritually. And so we had Christians that were being saved out of a pagan world that if you look back at them, the writing of that period and the practices and the artwork, you would discover it was absolutely low. So this has always been around. This is nothing new. But these passages that we're about to read could not be more relevant for today than one could ever have imagined. It's one of the things I love about the Bible. It seems to have an ability to cut through a new age and speak truth to mankind that repeats the same mistakes over and over and over again. Relevant not just because it is addressed to this world, but because it is addressed to the church that postures a kind of a shallow, shabby outside holiness, while inside, when I say church, I don't mean our church particularly, but the church in general. You know, I do get it that people are shocked that the cathedral could put the rainbow flag. But this is rife everywhere. Is it not shocking? I mean, appalling. The people that posture as representing God are having secrets brought out from the past. That actually the church is worse than the world. Or at least as bad. So you must be holy as I, the Lord, am holy. So we're going to read a couple of passages. I kind of feel I need to apologise, but why should anybody apologise for the word? But it is just so specific. So we're going to read Ephesians 5, 1 to 7, and then we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8. I just felt I didn't want to be putting it on the screen, I just wanted to talk it. Let me read it to you, Ephesians 5, 1 to 7. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. God's what people? God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And so we hear that word, partner. Are we partnering God, or what are we partnering? 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, brothers, we instruct you to how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is, here it is again, holy and honourable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So this is kind of curriculum stuff. It's kind of stuff that we have to address from time to time. And I guess it's not comfortable for you or for me. And I'm sure that many of you might read between the lines and try to decide why I'm doing this. I actually counted up this morning. I got to about 20 different situations, most of them outside of this church, that made me think, you know, this is so much an unaddressed subject. But I can promise you, I swear before God, it's not because of any one person at all. It is because I'm left with no choice but to do what I feel God said that we should do. There is often a diversity of view among Christians that is massive, and I've noticed that diversity often exists according to people's background, their own history, and their liberalism of the past. The church needs to sound a very clear note. Corinthians tells us that if the church sounds an uncertain note, there will be confusion. Churches grow not based on being inclusive to the point that includes multivariate moralism, but on holiness and offering something that is different to the world. I just need to point out, this is so dangerous thing to say. It makes it sound like that was a quote. It was. I wrote it this morning. Let me repeat it. Churches grow not based on inclusiveness to the point that it includes multivariate moralism, but on holiness and offering something that is different to the world. Many of us are influenced by those around us. Many of us are influenced by what we see on the TV. And very often there is a silence that shouts incredibly loudly. But I believe there is a message, if you read your Bible, that is completely opposite to the message that we're being infiltrated with at every level. And that is, you have a problem with passion, and so do I. It's called being human. But the Bible says it needs to be controlled. You have to control the monster within you. The Bible teaches it this way. You have two natures. And having them both does not condemn you. There's nothing wrong with you having two natures, apart from the fact that it makes you human. Nothing wrong with that. But you end up feeding the lower one and starving the higher one. And man, you are in for trouble. So verse 4 says, each of us should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable. Do you know, I was, this is really an aside, but I felt God said I should just say it. Some time back, I was reading the Song of Solomon. My, there's a really, really interesting passage that deals with love. And I noticed there's a phrase that occurred 3 or 4 times, and it's this phrase, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And I felt God speak to him, and I feel he would say to me today, the world is waking up our children too quickly to the realities of an adult world. Subliminally, it comes through your advertising on your TV, so even if you're watching a program that is all right, sex sells. You either look at 8 and 9 year olds dress. And I'm not condemning any individual, but no wonder we are in the most terrible, confused mess as a country. Romans 6 says this, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now here's the point. When you were in your old way of life, you were a slave to sin. Now you are a slave to righteousness. Have you ever stopped being a slave? That is a truth that needs to be taught. Many would disagree with this, and I want to address it further. But everything you do is done in partnership. We like to think of ourselves as completely free. No, the Bible states it like this. You've always had a master. Every human being on this planet has a master. And you are a slave. You do very little independently. The Holy Spirit is a partner. I will send you the Holy Spirit as a helper. That's partnership. Not as a doer, as a helper. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they can't be entirely blamed single-handedly alone for what happened. They partnered with darkness, with the devil. Every time that we sin, we are partnering with the devil. Or with an unseen demon that wants to defile us. Every time we partner with the Holy Spirit, we partner with righteousness and produce holiness. God is a partner. Therefore, it says, as we read this morning, do not be partners with them. Now, I want to refer to something because it's particularly important. You can listen to a sermon like this, and indeed it's true of me. If I listen to myself, there will be things in my past that I'm ashamed of and that I would feel terrible about. Let's get it absolutely clear. If you have repented of those things, they are done with forever in the name of Jesus. It's as simple as that. There is no sin you can commit that is not his love and his power and the power of the cross is not deeper than what we have done. However, we need to own it the way he sees it. And there needs to be some transparency in our lives. So there's a passage in Mark chapter 4. Oh my word, this is such tough stuff. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, it talks about, well, let me read it to you. And Jesus said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now, I want to suggest to you that if you read that passage in Matthew, it says it like this. No one lights a light and puts it under a bowl. They put it on the stand. So let your light so shine before men that God that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I'm not saying it doesn't apply to this, but many people would make that an evangelistic word. It's about sharing the gospel so other people discover the glory of God. I don't believe it actually means it that way, because the two passages, if you put them together with the same words that Jesus spoke, I believe he meant it this way. Let your life become so holy and transparent that it inspires others and brings glory to God. And everything that is secret will be revealed. You can't conceal it. It was meant to be in the open. The one thing that Jesus hated, you know this only too well, in Matthew chapter 3. Let me read. Not my words. Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people of righteousness, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Doesn't that, don't you kind of shiver slightly? I really, really, really want you to think of me as a good guy. There isn't one of us, including me, that is not broken and defiled by what we've done, what we see, what we witness, and it's in the world all around us. think it's important to say temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. Hebrews writes it like this. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet holy and undefiled. If you suffer temptation in any way, that is not a sin. To feed it becomes a sin. To refute it is to be a slave to righteousness. We live in a society today that says, if it feels good, do it. We live in a society where if you pursue all your inner feelings, it doesn't matter, you're really finding your inner self. A world in which people are taught just to follow what they fancy. And in the realm of the sexual, if it turns you on, then just let it. And you don't need to be ashamed. I have to say, the one exception to that is probably paedophilia. But in the rest of it, if that's the way you are, then go with it and be proud of it. That's the message. What was happening is, we have always been broken. We are all broken. But what is happening now is we are moving the goalposts to make it acceptable to be that way. The church needs to say we are going to be entirely different, because Jesus says, you must be holy as I am holy. What's crazy is, when this gets played out there, it will be considered to be repressive and without tolerance. No, he says this, control, self-control, control yourself. When those passions rise, you're dual, you're two. You have a low nature and a high nature. You must control it. The world is saying, let it all hang out. And I believe that there is a danger of it infiltrating the church and new standards are being adopted of tolerance, because we want the world to come in. My word, do we want the world to come in? And Paul would say, what did you reap from doing all that stuff? What a mess we're in. The message of the Bible is so different to the message of the world. There is a God in heaven who sets boundaries. And you should be holy and not defiled. I should be holy and not defiled. There is times when something rises within us like a monster. And if you don't experience it, you're either not human or very, very old. I've never been very, very old, so I don't even know that that's true. What did you say? There was a time when there was a higher sense of right and wrong. For example, if somebody committed adultery, they may even have enjoyed it or thought they did, but they had a sense they were doing something wrong. Today we are falling, falling, falling. Get out there and get what prey you can. It doesn't matter. What we're actually doing is starting to call wrong right in order to make our world more comfortable. And you don't need to feel ashamed. I've heard too many talk about the ridiculous mistakes that are made between 18 and 20-something. As if to them it seems like a lifetime, but when eventually it is over, they spend the rest of their life regretting a few loose years. I shudder to say this. No, I won't. Yes, I will. September the 1st, we've got a picnic at our farm. Do you know what September the 1st also is? It's our wedding anniversary for 40 years. Hey, hey, hey. Listen, I'm just... I have Mark Mal's endurance. I've reaped many benefits. But now those years where people make their mistakes seem so brief. So very brief. People get so messed up. This world is absolutely besotted with sex. It has invaded every area and it invades the church. Paul never teaches that the Christian community should ever disconnect from the world, but he does point out that the world is alien to the church and hostile towards it. So let me say it again. We have all failed. We all need forgiveness. If we repent, he forgives us. He cleanses us. But don't let us move the goalposts of what God has spoken in his word. And let us always set our aim, however much we have failed. I'm so grateful that God genuinely forgives people. But don't ever let us take our eyes off what he has called us to. Because the word that says, be holy because I am holy, is not speaking to the world. You can't expect them to do that. But it is speaking to Christians and saying, now that you have been redeemed and are made wholly imputed to you, now bring your life in line with that so that we can partner together. Because I am holy, you must be holy. And if you do, I will walk among you. Well, that's just great news.
Amen.
I just need to say one thing else. I believe the Bible does not delineate. So here it goes. Last page of notes. But I can make them last. Sin is sin. We are all fallen. The Bible does not delineate between one sexual sin and another. As I have read through and God has brought passages, we have in society said this sexual sin is worse than this sexual sin. It doesn't address it that way. There is no sexual relationship permitted with God's blessing outside of marriage, full stop. Don't ever let us look at people and say your worst sins are way worse than my lesser sins. Martin talked to us last week and I really enjoyed it. He's gone. Don't often give him a compliment. It was good. Really good. His sermon on shame. But let's be very clear what the Bible says here. Don't let anyone deceive you, we read. It repeats itself, 2 Thessalonians. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. The coming of the lawless one, which is what we are witnessing today, with every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. That promises that it will be displayed with signs and wonders and miracles and teaching, etc., that will deceive people who are perishing. It's not wrong to feel conviction. I dare say many of us feel a sense of conviction even now, and even a sense of guilt. Left untouched, it will last and give us terrible shame. The answer is bring it to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Right now. If it's been repented of the past, you're going to say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. And he says, for what? But do not move the goalposts. And so we come to the, we're on the last word. There we go. The passage we read from Thessalonians says this: therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So why is Paul saying this? Because if you partner wrong, you become defiled. And how many of us know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does the Bible not say, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit? It says that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, but he came out in the power of the Spirit. Romans chapter 1 says he was declared with power through the spirit of holiness. Do you know what the Bible teaches us? That once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit wants to constantly fill our lives. And so Jesus taught us these words: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is the point of asking for the Holy Spirit to come into a defiled temple? You need to start to own God's values. And if there is anything that has been wrong, you need to own it as wrong. Because what are you doing? You're partnering with God now. And what does he do? He gives you his Holy Spirit. Who doesn't want to be more full of the Holy Spirit? And so the real issue is, through life constantly, we are being tested and challenged and pulled. And one nature wants to feed on one thing, and one nature wants to feed on the other. And God is saying, church, own my value set. Ask for forgiveness. Rise up and teach my truth concerning these things. And I will send you the Holy Spirit. In many ways, I want to say to the church, we don't need much more ministry times and asking everybody to stand as they want to be filled with the Spirit. I kind of want to say, walk out that door and live differently. He'll keep his word. Amen. By the way, I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with my just coming to the front and being prayed for. Not at all. But you have to walk the walk. Amen.
Amen.
I think it is amen, actually. I just want to reiterate something I said a moment ago. Do you know how many times, I've counted, but it's multiple times, it says, do not be deceived. Which leaves us the possibility of being deceived. It has to be real. It is possible to believe you're right and be wrong. It is possible to justify actions as if for you they are all right when they are not. When every passion rules and claims and clamours and shouts over your life, there is one question to ask yourself. It's this simple. What does the Bible say? It must rule. Strangely, do you know what? That's what a Christian is. Or at least I thought. So God, help us to be holy as he is holy. In everything I do. In my watching. In my computer. In my company. In my eyes. In where I frequent. And who I walk with. What I laugh at. And what I celebrate. Help me, Lord, to be holy as you are holy, and create a new depth of partnership that will change this world for Jesus. I'm going to close with a warning that made me shudder this morning. I draw my Bible readings out of a pot, and I make sure I read the whole Bible. At the moment, I'm reading the book of Leviticus. It happened this morning that this morning's chat was, do not have sex with an animal, do not have sex with this, do not have sex with that, etc., etc. And the line it finished with, for I, the Lord, am holy, so you should be holy. Turn to my New Testament reading. And it was the beheading of John the Baptist. Do you think, what's that got to do with it? But that list in Leviticus said this: do not defile your brother by taking your brother's wife and having sex with her. And it was John the Baptist that challenged Herod, the epitome of this world, and Herodias did not like it, had him put in prison, and when her daughter danced sexy for Herod, he made a promise and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And do you know what made me shudder? Do not expect everybody to celebrate what we have taught today. They will cut our heads off. But it doesn't stop it being truth. And it never will. And he paid for challenging the world on such issues. God grant us the courage to challenge ourselves and the world in which we live, whatever it costs us. God help us. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?